He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, and you can find it on page 1145. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." This is the word of the Lord.
Our culture is obsessed with getting better and growing. We're desperate to. There's so many books out there. There's the kind of 7 Habits of the Highly Effective Person. You may have read that one. There's the Purpose-Driven Life. You may have read that one. There's one that I was looking at this week called You're a Badass, How to Stop Doubting Your Greatness and Start Living Your Awesome Life Now, which I was excited about. One person I really find interesting, a guy called Jordan Peterson, he wrote a book called The 12 Rules for Life. Here are his tips for how you might improve yourself, how you might grow, how you might become a better person. And he starts off with stand up straight with your shoulders back. Easy start. I could probably just about do that, but not for very long. I've got very poor posture. He talks about basically tidying your bedroom. Like it's like a message for teenage boys, isn't it, this one? He talks about, and I was struck by this, don't let your children do things that make you dislike them. How do you possibly control that? It's out of your hands, isn't it? He talks about not bothering your children while they're skateboarding, very specific. And he talks about petting a cat when you encounter them on the streets. If growing was that easy, presumably we all could do it. But growing as a person is actually quite difficult, which I guess is why there's a huge $11 billion market for self-help. We all have a desire to become the best version of ourselves. But what we meet in our text this morning from 1 Corinthians is a group of people who are failing to grow. They're failing to grow. And it's the kind of thing that no one ever wants to admit. You know, if you ever ask someone how are they, even if their life is going on a complete downhill, they are failing to be the person they want to be. Everyone says, "We're fine," don't they? Always. So Paul confronts a group of people who live in a culture much like ours where they want to become the best version of themselves. It's a meritocracy. They want to grow and become big and better and more important and more status. And he calls them out and he says, "You are failing to grow." Just look with me at verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly." mere infants in Christ. He's writing to them about 4 years after he first visited and told them about Jesus, and lots of them became Christians. And 4 years later, he's basically saying to them, you're still in nappies when it comes to your growth as being a Christian. Verse 2, he piles it on even harder. Verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. He's so blunt, isn't he? You're still on the bottle. You're not even at the weaning stage when it comes to growth as the people God wants you to be. He's basically saying you are incredibly immature. You should have grown more by now. And so the basic question, well, what's gone wrong? Why have they failed to grow? And actually, I think what Paul does here is he diagnoses the problem in the church. It's a problem which he diagnoses in the world as well. What he says here is true, I think, for why we don't grow as people, whether we want to grow to become like Jesus or just our best version of ourselves. Now look what he says. Look what's happened to them. Verse 3. You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not acting like mere human beings? They're supposed to grow, but what's happened is they've spent their whole time looking around at everyone else and wishing they were like them. They're jealous. And they argue amongst themselves about who's trying to do the best thing towards growth. They've kind of got like a celebrity culture. You know, one of them has read 7 Tips for a Highly Effective Person. Another person has read Jordan Peterson's 12 Rules for Life. And they're arguing about who's got the best version of how to grow. And they're so focused on the argument, there's no growth going on. They are like babies, he says. And there's kind of like a celebrity culture. Look what they say, verse 4. One says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. They're desperate to say, look, I'm kind of connected to this person. If I'm connected to them, then my path for growth is going to be better than your path for growth. Now, who was Paul? Well, Paul was the person who established the church in Corinth. He went and preached the gospel about the Lord Jesus there. People became Christians. And there are clearly some people in the church who are clinging on to that and saying, yes, I'm one of Paul's. And Paul was only there a short time. He left. A new person came in to help them called Apollos. He's been teaching them. And others are like, yeah, well, we're in the Apollos gang. He's our guy. He's going to help us. And they argue and they bicker and they quarrel. It'd be like in our church if someone had kind of come to church with a T-shirt on Team James or Team Joe. Obviously, a lot more for Team James, but that's not the point. This idea that if I'm connected to the right person, somehow that will make me grow. In Christian circles, we probably talk about, well, if I listen to the right preacher or the right podcast, if I follow the right Bible reading program, then I will grow to become who Jesus wants me to be. And when people have a real passion for a particular preacher or a particular podcast or a particular program, what happens is they get obsessed with the preacher, the program or the podcast, and they cease to grow. Because it's all about the who of the podcast or the person and not about what God is doing. And we see this throughout our culture, don't we? There are people who we follow or we don't follow. I remember being on a school trip, an Auschwitz trip. It wasn't much fun, as you can imagine. But we got to the airport, and one of the children had seen an influencer from YouTube in the airport. And 30 children literally ran after this guy, desperate to follow him and talk to him. Now, I think I did a little bit of research. He was actually all about trying to help people grow into better people. But they didn't care about that. All they wanted to do was to sit near him and talk to him briefly. To be somehow connected to his greatness would somehow make them grow into the people they were supposed to be. But it didn't work. They've kind of got hung up here on the delivery method and rather than what's being delivered. Because both Apollos and Paul wanted to talk to them about Jesus. But they've got hung up on them. It's like, imagine you ordered a takeaway and the person comes to drop it off at the door. And instead of quickly, this is what I do, when the takeaway arrives, I don't spend much time talking to the person who's dropped it off. I'm not rude, just want to be clear. But I'm very interested in what's in the bag, in what they're delivering. I'm desperate to get the things open and get eating. But what's going on here in Basic Corinth is someone's arrived with this great stuff, Jesus, and they're just like obsessed with the person who's dropping it off. While the food gets cold and they cease to grow. And many of you know I'm soon going to move to St. Christopher's Lea. And I really want that church to grow. And the danger this speaks into is that if I start thinking that growth is about me, it's going to be an absolute disaster. Or if I get there, if I've got this great idea for a new way of doing things, somehow that will bring incredible growth. But this is undercutting all of that. Paul's saying, if you think like that, you're a baby when it comes to your spiritual growth. It just doesn't work. And all it will lead to is quarreling and jealousy and fighting. You know, as a church here, we must be careful that we do not trust in James or Shell, who's incredible at our admin, or our junior church leaders, as if they are the secret to growth. Because Paul says no. No particular program, no particular course, because that's not where the growth comes from. It seems that the people Paul's talking to in Corinth have kind of got this weird idea that when Paul first came to speak the gospel to them, they imagine he said something like, oh, guys in Corinth, you're just so amazing. You're so brilliant. You can do this all by yourself. But that's not what Paul preached to them. When Paul went there, he said that he said that none of them were wise. Well, not many of them were wise or influential or noble. His message was the opposite. He said, no, you're foolish, you're weak, you're lowly. That was his message. And yet here we are, we meet a group of people who are puffed up because they think, well, I'm something. But Paul's message wasn't that. Paul's message was that Christ, Jesus, died for them, that they might know God's forgiveness. The message was that in and of themselves, they were not good enough for God's perfect standards, and they needed Jesus to die in their place and to offer them new life. You know, Poppy said, didn't she, as we were going to the baptism, baptism is a picture of dying to self and rising to new life. That's what happened to them. And so Paul has said earlier in our letter, let him who boasts, not boast in Apollos, not boast in him, not boast in themselves, but boast in Jesus Christ. It's like they've got confused and they've made growth all about certain celebrities, all about themselves. But growth doesn't come that way. Not in the Christian life. You probably all had to do this experiment when you were at school. You get some seeds, some cress. I think I've got a picture on the screen. And you stick them in the windowsill, don't you? And the reason you stick them in the windowsill, I don't want to blind you with science, is that what happens is that the little cress seeds, they need the light for growth. And as they get bigger, what you notice is that as you look at them through the day, they kind of track the sun, don't they? It's called phototropism. Yeah, I am blinding with science, yeah. They follow the sun because the sun gives them energy for growth. That's how it works. The cress seed in and of itself doesn't really do anything. It gets its growth, ability to grow, through outside factors like water and the sunlight. The Christians in Corinth had a failure to grow because, much like a plant that has chosen to face away from the light, they've ended up in darkness and they have shriveled and they are close to death when it comes to their spiritual growth. And so the solution is a reorientation away from celebrity and self to face the light that is Jesus, who is the source of growth. My third point, the source of growth. See, Paul has been pretty brutal with them, to be honest. But he does it because he loves them and he longs for them to grow. I want to say he has graciously pointed out their immaturity that they might return to face the light, face the sun, Jesus. He's urging them to crawl out of the darkness of jealousy and discord, to turn towards self and to turn outward towards God. Just look at verse 5. He places all these things in their context, their right place. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? I'll tell you what they are. Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Did you notice the double repetition? Who makes the growth? Not Paul, not Apollos, God. God is the source of growth. God is the source of life and health and vitality and Christian flourishing. The Christian message is not try your best, do as well as you possibly can by yourself. The Christian message is you cannot do it by yourself. You need God to grow in you all that he wants you to become. And so what are Paul and what are Apollos? They're servants. They're gifts to the church in Corinth. Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered it, kept talking about Jesus and helping him understand more. But they're gifts from God. That's all they are. Don't get obsessed with the gift, but love and appreciate the giver. You see, in our church family, we are so blessed, aren't we, to have gifts like this. We've got James, haven't we? We've got our wonderful church warden, Dave. We've got all our wonderful leaders in our junior church. We've got leaders across our church family. We've got each other who talk to us about Jesus. But if we start getting obsessed with James or obsessed with our junior church leaders or obsessed with the person who encourages you most in church, then you're missing the point. They are gifts to you from God. And any growth that you've seen in yourself is not from James, as lovely and wonderful as James is. Any growth that comes is because of God's work in your life. And I think this has two massive implications for us if we want to grow, to become the people Jesus wants us to be. And Jesus wants us to be like Jesus, I might add. Now, the first implication is this. Growth is not about self-actualization or self-improvement. It's about depending on God. Because he's the one who brings the growth. And so the start point to want to grow as a Christian into the person God wants you to be is your being on your knees in prayer. God, please help me to grow more like Jesus. If there's one prayer you could pray every day, other than the Lord's Prayer, which you should pray every day, I think, pray this. God, help me to grow more like Jesus today. Because it's not about you and your effort. It's about what God wants to do in you and through you and for you. And like a plant, if we want to grow, then we need to place ourselves facing towards the light. See, we can't actually produce the growth ourselves, but we can actually place ourselves in a good spot where the light might shine. We could come to church. We could meet with God's people whom Jesus' light shines through. We could open up God's word And as we do each of those things, we pray not that they do something, but that God does something. That he might grow us to make us more like Jesus. See, growth isn't about self-improvement. It's about what God's doing in you and through you and for you. And the second implication is we should celebrate growth in others. We should celebrate growth in others. And when we see each other as a church family, and you see someone growing in their love and trust of Jesus, when you see them living out, serving other people and loving other people well, we are to praise God because the work that's been going on that person is not them trying really hard. It is the joyful work of God in their life. Actually, we should celebrate growth when we see it in other people and praise God for it. We should be a community of joyful celebration in the work God is doing in the people around us. For it is his work. And I sometimes fear, maybe it's just because we're British, and it's probably particularly bad if you're Scottish, we're just a bit down and a bit dour. And we don't see the good things God is doing and we don't praise him for it. And actually that probably hinders our growth. The source of growth is God. And so where we see growth in someone towards the person they want to be like Jesus wants them to be, we should praise God and celebrate it. And it doesn't matter whether that growth came through anyone here or happened in a church somewhere else. Praise God. Because he is the one who grows people to become more like Jesus. So finally, we've seen so far a desire to grow, a failure to grow. We've seen the source of growth is God. Finally, the direction of growth. The direction of growth. Let me read to you verse 9. Now, this is how Paul finishes his little section. He says, for we are fellow workers in God's service, speaking about him and Apollos. And then he says to them, you are God's field. You are God's building. Well, what does that tell us about the direction of growth? Well, firstly, they're a building, and this will be something he explores more next time, but they have a foundation, and the foundation stone is Jesus. Being saved by Jesus, despite what they're like, because God wants to shower his love and forgiveness on them. That's the foundation stone from which growth comes from. But there is a direction of growth, because he describes them as God's field. And a field that has a particular seed in will grow into a particular kind of fruit. I'm no agricultural expert, but I've been watching Clarkson's Farm this last week, so I've got some idea. But what you plant, the seed you put in the ground, will inevitably shape what grows. And the seed that's been planted is Jesus. And what's the fruit supposed to be? Jesus-like. That's what it's supposed to be like. God is growing you if you trust in Jesus. If he is your Savior, he is growing you to become more and more and more like Jesus. His great goal for you is not to become a true and better version of yourself, though inevitably becoming more like Jesus will do that. His great goal for you is to become more like Jesus. More patient, more loving, more kind, more compassionate, more committed to the truth. Less committed to your comfort, more committed to other people. This is the kind of growth God is wanting to do in us. He has planted this seed. And wonderfully, at the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, if you just flick on a slide, Bethany, thank you. It says this, speaking about a first fruit. So let me read this to you. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus here is described as a first fruit, as a seed that has blossomed into all that it was supposed to be. And he's the first one. And he's the first one, as it were, to have risen from the dead to life that will go on forever. And I believe the connection then here with chapter 3 is this. Brothers and sisters, if you have the seed of Jesus planted in you, if you trust in him, if he has forgiven your sins, then he is the first fruit. And first fruits means there'll be other fruits coming after him. It's inevitable. It means that us brothers and sisters, if we trust in Jesus, then we will be second, third, fourth fruits. And what will we be? We will be resurrected into perfect, glorious Christ-likeness. It's hard to believe as you look at your own life, isn't it? That one day you will perfectly reflect Jesus. That you really will be full of compassion and kindness. That you really will be full of patience and love for others. But the Bible promises Jesus is the first fruit. So if he's gone there, you follow, because that's the way that works in the Bible. You one day in glory will perfectly be like Jesus and still you. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so if you're sat here this morning as someone who's trusted Jesus but feel like your life's going nowhere when it comes to growing in him, know this truth. Jesus will never let you go. His Holy Spirit is at work in you, and he will one day perfect you into Christ-likeness. It's a promise. He's a first fruit, which means all the fruit after is inevitable. It's going to come. You will become like this one day. And that direction of growth is good news for all of us. Just flip on the slide. Let me finish with this. The big issue in Corinth was one of unity. They had none. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. They were opposed to each other. But you see, if they focused on who gave the growth, Jesus, then what inevitably would happen is they would put aside all the things that kept them apart. And as they travel closer, as it were, towards their love of Jesus, they would get closer to one another. The more the church in Corinth grew towards Christ-likeness, the more they would grow towards each other in love. So when someone in our church family grows in Christ-likeness, that is a positive for all of us. Because it means they'll grow in love towards me and towards you. If we want to be a united people here at St. Andrew's Church, there is no unity in all kinds of issues. There's unity in one place, and it is Jesus. And the more he grows us, the more he will grow us together. And more will be a place, therefore, where there is not jealousy. Rather, there'll be wonderful joy in each other. There won't be quarrelling, but there'll be words of kindness and love. God is growing us. We won't be perfect this side of heaven, but one day it will be. And so if you want to grow, ask the Lord of the harvest to bring that kind of growth in your life. And let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you. You are the God who brings growth. And so I pray for myself, I pray for each of us here, that you would grow us into the people you want us to be. You would grow us into Christ-likeness. Help us not to trust in ourselves. Help us to trust in you. And as we grow, might you wonderfully unite us together more and more as your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.